summer. Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I would like to have you turn to 1 Peter, chapter 22. We're going to pick up our study there this morning. And if anybody is looking for any of the past study notes, they are available on the website. So if you need that, including the class recordings, you're welcome there.
Chapter 1, verse 22
is right at the top of the page here. Chapter 1, verse 22, I'm sorry. Well, I need somebody to read for us chapter 1, verse 22, down through chapter 2, verse 4. Actually, verse 5. I think we can cover all the way through verse 5. So, chapter 1, verse 22, down through chapter 2, verse 5. Do I have a volunteer to read that, please? Lauren? Okay. Let's give attention to the reading of the Word.
Say starting at
22.
Is that 1 Peter?
Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22.
Might help we have the right chapter. Because I was going to say it only went 23. Okay.
Seeing ye have purified your souls, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of uncorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. How long about here?
Five.
Okay. If so, have ye tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed, indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be gathered here this morning with those of like precious faith to look into the living Word of God. Father, I just pray, Lord, I am so conscious of my weaknesses and my inabilities, and I just pray with all my heart that you would hide me and not let me obscure or cloud the truth. May our hearts really understand the truth of the Word of God here this morning. There are so many things so important to each one of our lives. This is a very, very practical portion of Scripture. And we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that it would be clear, and that we would go from this place better armed and better fitted to serve you in these days ahead. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to pick up here where we left off a couple weeks ago now. And Lauren, I think you read from the King James, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So those of you who have the New American Standard or NIV, and I did a survey here not too long ago, and we were about 30-30-30, so we're equally divided. I put the verse, chapter 1, verse 22, I put it at the top, and at this point, I just quoted it from the NIV. Verse 22 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. So that's kind of the key verse that we're going to talk about here this morning. So I want you to take your study notes and let's take a look at that first question. What does Peter command us now that you have purified yourselves in chapter 1, verse 22? And basically, this is kind of a therefore. It's a consequence of the things that he has taught us already in chapter 1. We looked at those over the last couple of weeks. So he gets down here to this point and he says, okay, now because you have, and he's talking now to believers specifically, because you have purified your hearts by obeying the truth, and that is, of course, having received the gospel. This is talking to a person who has come face to face with the truth of the gospel, understood it in their heart, repented of their sins, confessed their sins, and received Christ as their Lord and Savior. If that is a description of you, this is written to you. If you have received Christ as your Savior, he says here, since you have done this, since you now have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, that is the truth of the gospel, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, what does he can now command us to do?
Love
one another. Love one another. And in the New American Standard, it says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So, the answer to that question is, because you are obeying the truth, love one another deeply from the heart. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. Would somebody read that verse for us? There are so many places in the New Testament where this concept of loving one another is taught, is held up, is an example, and I really just feel a burden this morning. I'm not sure exactly why, but I just want to make sure that everybody here really understands what these passages are teaching us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10.
By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother.
Okay, so John adds a little bit of a clarifier on this whole thing about loving one another from the heart. And he says, I want to tell you, audience, that you can divide everybody into two camps. They are either of the family of God or they are of what? The family of the devil. And here's how you can tell them apart. What's the test?
Do
you love each other? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, I want to say a couple things about this. First of all, this is not talking about loving unsaved people. That's a different issue. Okay? I'm not talking about that right now. The Scripture has much to say about that as well. This is talking about an uncommon love that exists between believers for one another. Now, I also want to say this. When you have this kind of love for one another, does that mean that you're never going to disagree?
No.
No, it doesn't mean that. This is not saying that believers are wandering off into nirvana with some kind of a glow around them, you know, and everybody's happy. It's not that at all. But there is a truth about loving one another that is very deep, and I don't want you to miss it. if you love one another, you're willing to let some stuff go.
Amen.
You just let it go. It's not important. You have this attitude, which was in Christ Jesus, that you love one another. And if you do not see that in your life or in someone else's life, what does John tell us in 1 John? It's probably a sign that you're not saved. If there is not a genuine love for the brethren and a and a tolerance, I guess I could put it that way, a tolerance for one another, then it ought to be a red flag in your heart, and you ought to stop and say, wait a minute, let's back up here. Here's what the Word of God says. Here's where my life is. Maybe they don't match. Maybe I need to go back and look and see if my faith is real. The Scriptures tell us that over and over again. This is a test. It's kind of like when the radio comes on and they go beep, you know, and this is an emergency test. This is a test that the Scriptures give to us. So how is this command to love one another taught elsewhere in the New Testament? Galatians 6:10 and Ephesians 2:19. Let's look at those verses. Galatians 6:10, Ephesians 2:19. Why is it that we do love one another and that we are to love one another? Galatians 6:10.
Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers.
Yeah, you see that? We're supposed to, it should be a hallmark of Christians to be doing good to all people. But especially to whom? To those who are fellow believers. Those who have trusted Christ. And what does Ephesians 2:19 say?
2:10.
Now therefore ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God.
Yep, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We have a couple more verses down here that we're going to look at that will also talk about this. How is this kind of love evidenced? Look at chapter 4, verse 8 in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4, 8.
Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins.
Yeah, you see that? You see that? Mm-hmm. Folks, listen, this is so important. People within the family of God are not always going to agree. We're not always going to live perfectly. The world wants us to live perfectly. The Scriptures demand us to live perfectly. But the fact is, we don't. But when a brother or a sister sins, and sometimes it's a sin against you, sometimes it's a sin against whatever, because you love them, what does that verse say? Love covers over what? A multitude of sins. That's what love is.
Amen.
And I just want to just emphasize this to you. That's how Christ loves us, right?
Right.
He loves us. Does he look at us and say, oh, that Bill Archer, he's so wonderful, he doesn't sin at all, he's just wonderful. Hello? That's not the way it is. He looks at me, and as I confess that, that love covers over those sins and he loves me. And folks, that's what you and I need to do. Somebody has offended you? Then go to the Lord and say, Lord, he has offended me so much I cannot forgive him. Just like you didn't forgive me. This is so practical, folks. This is so intense. Romans 5:5, what does that say?
Love does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Yep. You see, you and I, as believers, are able to do something that an unbeliever is not able to do. An unbeliever cannot love this way. They can't. The only reason a believer can love this way is because God has shed the Holy Spirit upon us, and now we have the capacity to do it. We couldn't do it before that. Don't look at an unbeliever and say, why don't they love some? Why don't they forgive? Why don't they can't, folks? They can't. It's not possible. For you and I as believers, it is possible. It is possible. Romans 12:10.
Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another.
In honor preferring one another. I like that. I love in honor preferring one another. That's kind of the equivalent of holding the door open. Holding the door open for another believer and preferring them, having them elevated, rather having them have the place of prominence rather than yourself. And John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35.
So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples.
Yep. I'm giving you a new commandment. So how is this kind of love evidence? It's by a spirit-driven, fervent love for other believers. It's a sure test. It's a sure test of genuine salvation. Do you have somebody in your life right now as a believer that has offended you, that has maligned you? Are you holding that against them? Time to give it up, folks. Time to give it up. It's time to give that to the Lord and come back to Him and say, Lord, You forgave me. The least I can do is forgive them.
Amen.
Love one another fervently. Fervently.
Well,
and by the way, yeah.
You can forgive this person and you can love this person because you know that that is the command. But you don't have to have a relationship with this person.
Yeah, you may not. You may not. That's a command, and Paul kind of clarified that. He said, inasmuch as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. So there are times when personalities or whatever are going to keep that separated, but don't let it be because of you. That's the command. And by the way, this isn't easy, folks. This isn't easy. These commands, these words are very clear. There's no ambiguity here. We are commanded to love one another, forgive one another, be patient with one another, forbear with one another, hold the door for one another, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Is it easy? No. There's that old ditty that says, oh, to live with the saints above, that's going to be glory. To live with the saints below, that's a different story.
Oh, I never heard that.
So, it's going, I mean, down here, folks, we live in sin, we live with sin, and the love of Christ is critical to be able to live with one another.
Now, can I just interject there? And I even brought this into my classes in Poland. We talk about love one day, and I start out with fiddler on the roof with love, and then we end up with 1 Corinthians 13. And it says, that we don't insist upon our own way, and it's not irritable or resentful, which in another version says that you don't keep score, you don't keep track of wrongs.
Yep. No scorekeeping.
And I think that that's important. I've learned in my life not to start racking up, well, he did this to me, so I'll do this to him.
Yeah.
Or he didn't do this for me, I won't do this for him. And then that's just really wrong. That leads you down the wrong path.
Yeah. Most of us, have grown up having a score, doing scorekeeping. We tend to keep score. Somebody offended me, I'm going, you know, I owe them one. Well, let's go back to 1 Peter. Now he sort of unfolds the whys behind having this uncommon love, and he says, rather than the perishable seed, which is human, how are believers born again? What kind of words does he use there? They are, instead of with perishable seed, they are born again by what? By incorruptible or imperishable seed, depending on your translation. Would somebody look up Galatians 4:6 and Romans 8:15?
Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls Abba Father.
Abba Father. And Romans 8:15?
For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God.
These are the sons of God. That passage back there in Galatians where it talks about Abba Father, that's a very, very intimate term. There is no specific English translation for that word. The word that is translated Abba, probably the closest translation to it is Daddy. It's the kind of word that a newborn child just learning to speak would say about their father, Dada. It's that kind of a word. Now, folks, what the Scripture is telling us is that the relationship that you and I as believers have with the Father is like that relationship. We can come to Him, and I don't mean any disrespect because this is exactly what the Word of God says. We come to Him and we can call Him Daddy. He is for us. And if you have that relationship with the Father, and your brother or your sister in the Lord also has that relationship, right? Because we call on Him as our Daddy, is it to be unexpected that we call each other brothers and sisters?
Amen.
I mean, we are. We have been born again.
Yes.
We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and He is our Father. And that's what He is talking about here in chapter 1, verse 23. He says, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, and that's talking about human seed. That's talking about the human birth, the way you and I all got here, the way babies come into this world. It's not through perishable seed, but through imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding, what is that next word? Word of God. Now, the part that is interesting about that Word of God is that in the Greek, the Word of God is the word Logos. Where else in the Word do you find that?
John 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And I have said this before, and I just repeat it again. I don't know whether it's intentional or not. Probably it is. The Word of God sort of blurs the distinction between Christ and this. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now in that passage, it's talking about the written word. But is it not talking about Christ also? And there are so many passages like this one where it is talking about the written word, but it's exactly the same truth for the Word of God, who is the Logos. That's what Peter is saying here. You are born of imperishable seed through the Logos. Now let me come back and see if I can put this into just common practical terms. How does anybody get saved?
By hearing the Word.
By hearing the Word. You cannot, folks, get saved apart from hearing the Gospel. It's not possible. You hear the Word of God. You are born through that Word, right? You are born again through that Word. And He opens it up and you become alive. Now, to amplify the thought of perishable versus imperishable, what is it that Peter quotes next? And in your Bibles, it may be indented, it may be in italics. There's different ways that the translators have used to kind of telegraph to you that this is a quote from the Old Testament. But what does he quote next? Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And it reads, and keeping in mind now that Peter is talking about the fact that we have been born again by imperishable seed, by the living seed of God, the Word, the Logos. And so he comes in chapter 1, verse 24, and he says, quoting from Isaiah, "All flesh is like grass." And then the word flesh there means all living things, plants, animals, human beings, all flesh is just like grass. Its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall off, but the Word of God, what? The Word of God endures forever. And if you go back and look at that passage in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, it is absolutely clear in that passage, in that context, that he's talking about the written Word of God. The spoken words of God. So, this whole thing is an amplifier of the difference between perishable and imperishable. We are born the first time of perishable seed. We are born the second time, born again, of imperishable seed. The first dies, withers, the flower falls off. And all God's people said, "Yeah, groan." But the Word of God lives forever.
You know, now, Bill, if I can interject, I used to listen to Frederick Price a lot, not so much anymore. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of him before on television. He's a black evangelist in California, I believe. But anyway, he always signs off with, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God."
Yep.
And you just said that we couldn't, you know, have faith without hearing the Word of God. And the Word of God could also stand for Jesus there. I haven't thought about that before. And that's Romans 10:17, which you didn't have here. I was
That's a good reference. We should put that in your notes. That's a good faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So moving on down then to chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 1, it starts out with a therefore. And of course, when we see a therefore, we want to ask what it is therefore. And in this case, the therefore links back to everything that is taught, that he has taught in chapter 1. So, what does God expect of us? God has given us life by the imperishable seed, not perishable, but imperishable. We have been born again of the imperishable seed. So, what does God expect based on this gift that He has given us, this capability to love one another. It is something that is uniquely given to believers. So what does God expect of us? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander. So we'll just stop there. Take that first part of it. What are we supposed to do?
Be nice.
I like that. I like that. Be nice.
But also not to have a hidden agenda, and you know, in your heart you envy that person or jealous of that person.
If that person
would go away.
If we could just look at a couple of these words and kind of fill in the background on what it means. The word malice there means an intent to harm. It means that, as Karen has pointed out, that in the background, underneath it all, when you're dealing with somebody, there is an intent there to embarrass them. There is an intent to get back at them. There is an intent to harm. That's what malice is. And Peter says, by the Spirit of God, to you and I who have this inherent, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And deceit is an interesting word. Deceit literally means to bait. It's kind of the word that you would use for fishing, to bait a hook. How does that work in relationships? How does a person bait someone else?
Ask a leading question.
Yeah. Ask a leading question. Ask them a question that is somehow or other going to embarrass them or is going to put them in a bad light. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees used to do that with Jesus all the time. They used to bait him.
That's one of the sales tactics that you learn is, why do you say that? Or why did you ask that?
Yeah. You remember how the scribes and the Pharisees came at Jesus one time and they gave him a coin. You remember that? They gave him a coin. And it was an innocent question.
Yeah.
You know, whose coin is this? But behind it all, they were baiting, right? Because they were getting him to get involved in the politics of the day and to speak against Caesar and all that kind of stuff. And of course, Jesus answered it very, very clearly and very straightforwardly and put them to shame.
I know I'm talking a lot. Anyway, a modern one is when Paris Hilton, you know, she said she's been in prison and she's been studying the Bible. So who's the guy with the suspenders on TV?
Larry King.
So Larry King says, well, what scripture verse would you like to tell us or share with us? And she goes, and she didn't think of one. So that was obviously embarrassing.
The next word in the list here is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a word that the Greeks used to use for actors on a stage. And you remember they used to have the mask on a stick. You know, they'd come out and they'd have the mask up here and then they would take that and change the mask. That changing faces, the word for that is hypocrisy. So what this word is saying is that get rid of the hypocrisy. Get rid of the two-facedness. Somebody used to describe the same thing as Sunday morning Christians. Come to church on Sunday morning, have one face on. Wonderful, pious, holy. Monday, look out. You know? And basically, that's what this is talking about. These are very intensely practical words, folks. This gets right down where you live.
Also, isn't that talking behind someone's back? You say how wonderful they are and lovely, and then you talk to your neighbor and says, you know, she's really crummy.
That's really that word.
That's
really right there. That's that slander and gossip.
I've heard these things from other people.
That's good, Karen. I like that one. Let's talk about his next kind of word picture that he uses here in chapter 2. He says, chapter 2, verse 2, he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. What is the newborn baby's analogy meant to teach us? Now, there are some here who have had newborn babies. It goes back a long way, so you may have to reach back and think back to some of the history there. But what is characteristic about a newborn baby? Only can drink milk. It's the only food. And do they crave it? Yeah, they're kicking and screaming, and you know they're only satisfied with that milk. And what Peter is saying here is that, and he picks up this analogy, and I believe he picks it up for two reasons. I think number one, he picks it up to teach the analogy of having a single-minded focus, like a newborn baby, not interested in anything. You don't see a newborn baby saying, how's the stock market doing? You know, where are we going to live tomorrow? Nothing. There is no sensitivity to anything else. There is a single-minded focus on
milk.
That's what I want. And Peter says, listen, you and I as believers need to behave like newborn babies. We need to push that other stuff aside and have an intentional, not deterred in any way, focus on the Word of God. That needs to be our food. It needs to be what we crave. I think that's number one. So, those recently born again, those who are newborn babes in Christ, need to have that and crave that pure milk of the Word. Can you remember back to when you were first saved? Did you not have a sudden interest in the Word?
Yes.
I can remember that. I was just like, wow, that book had been around there for years, just laying on the table. And when I got saved, it was like, I wonder what that says. And I started reading it. And I didn't understand it all, but I wanted to read it more. Now, folks, there is a part of this that is natural because babies have a natural desire. But what Peter is saying here is there is something that you and I need to do to cultivate this. And that is you and I need to have a single-minded focus on the Word of God. I am going to really push on this point this morning because it is so often distorted and misunderstood. We replace it with so many things. Acts 17:11. Would somebody look that up?
These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so.
Yeah, the Bereans were more noble. Luke writes in the book of Acts. Why? Because they were intently focused on the Word of God. When somebody came and taught them, preached to them, they sat there and they said, okay, let's go check that out. And they checked it against the Word of God. And folks, they didn't have the benefit of the New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament. You and I would be challenged, for the most part, to do that. Now, the second aspect of this newborn babes, I think the first aspect is just to have that single-minded focus, but there's a second aspect to this, I believe, that is clearly taught here. What should happen to any believer? What does 2 Peter 3:18 say? 2 Peter 3:18.
But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Yep, and the key word there is grow. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. 1 Timothy 4:6. Anybody have that? And then I need somebody to look up Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 also. These verses are all very important as they bear on this topic. So 1 Timothy 4:6.
If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed.
Yep. Point them out. Teach them. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14.
You ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elemental truth of God's words all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk when still an infant is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil.
There is a passage that is so important. It does not matter whether you're 15 years old or 65 years old physically. Question is, how old are you spiritually? Spiritual babes need what? The milk of the Word. And what do we mean when we're talking about the milk of the Word in that context? It's the elemental things. It's the basic fundamental things. It's sin and righteousness and how to get saved and, you know, all those kinds of fundamental things. But the writer of Hebrews points out, he said, you know, I'm writing this letter to you, and you, by this time, in other words, there's enough time has gone by in your spiritual life, you should have gotten off the bottle. Understand? You should have grown up enough so that you're ready to eat what?
Meat.
Solid food. And folks, that's true with a baby, right? And let's go back to the analogy of a baby. When a baby is first born, they can't digest what? Solid food. They need milk. God has designed them that way. They need that basic. As the baby grows, there begins to become an appetite for something beyond the milk, right? And if that doesn't happen, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And that baby's not going to grow and mature and become what it should be. And listen to me. The writer of Hebrews is telling us exactly the same thing spiritually. When you are born again, you crave the Word, and that's the only thing that satisfies you. But you ought to be adding to that, and as the heading that I put on this sheet, therefore, grow up. Grow up. Get beyond the basics. Get into the Word of God and start eating solid food. That's what he's saying here. Start eating solid food. I have known some people in my illustrious career who were old in the Lord. And by this I mean they had been saved for 20 years or more. And they were still on the bottle. we were still going over fundamental things, fundamental issues. That ought not to be, folks. That ought not to be. And it is your responsibility as a believer, and that's what Peter is telling us here in this passage. It is your responsibility to have a goal to seek out the deeper things of the Word of God. That's your responsibility. You need to take advantage of every avenue that you can grasp. Teaching, preaching, studying. And I got to tell you this, if you're depending on this class, if you're depending on Kelly, you're going to be on the bottle for way too long. Because the way you do this, folks, is you sit down with the Word of God and you read the Word of God and study it and start making notes and going through that. And if you cut that off, I'm really busy. I'm tired this morning. I don't have time for that. And pretty soon a week goes by and then 2 weeks go by and you haven't done that. The only thing that satisfies you is the bottle. So what he is saying here is move on from the milk to solid food. Grow up. Get with the program. That's what God is telling us here. He has given us all of this grace. He's given us the Spirit, but He does expect us to do the other parts. So what then is the pathway to spiritual growth? John 8:31 is a good passage for that. James 1:25 and 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Let's look up all those verses.
John 8 says, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples.'"
Yeah, if you hold to my teaching. Of course, where are the teachings? The teachings are the Word of God. James 1:25.
"But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed."
Amen. And one of my favorite passages, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. What does that say? Some of you may have memorized that. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
"All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works."
And that verse is interesting because in one of the translations, I don't remember which one it is, it says that the man of God may be mature. And that's really the flavor of that word. And if I could just take a little license here, that the man of God may grow up, that the man of God may mature, may be pure. And by the way, and I put this up here for a reason, this is, again, intensely practical, and this is one of my hot buttons. So I'm going to do my best to really control my emotions here. Christians have got everything backwards. We believe that you grow up by worship. That's not in the Word. We believe that you grow up by just making sure that you have the right fellowship. If you have the right, and I'm saying the fellowship is great. It is important. You need to have fellowship. But folks, listen to me. That's not what grows you. Some people believe if you just go to church enough, that'll mature you. I'm sorry. I've never been in that church. And I don't expect to. Some people believe it's all wrapped up in seminars. If you go to this seminar, you'll learn how to do this. If you go to this seminar, you'll learn how to do this, and then you'll grow up. I'm okay with seminars, folks, but listen to me. Don't put the seminar in front of the cart. It's in the back. What's leading the cart? The Word of God. Is there any alternative to the Word of God? None. Now I want you to listen again very carefully to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. I want you to listen to this very carefully in context of how do you spiritually grow? All Scripture is given by the inbreathing of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You want to know how to be a good disciple? You want to know how to be a good follower of Christ? Feed yourself on the Word of God. He'll change your heart. He'll change your heart. I guarantee you, He'll change your heart. Sometimes I come to this book and I think, well, who's been looking over my shoulder? You know what? It's exactly what I need. It is the Word of God that changes you. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here this morning. I'm not saying that worship is not important. I'm not saying fellowship is not important, that church is not important. But sometimes Christians get the whole thing to that end, to that level, so that that becomes the end. That is just a part of the process. If you lose the Word of God, these other things are worthless. They're not going to do anything for you. They can help you, but don't get rid of the horse. You understand? Don't get rid of the horse. And Christians are very prone to do this. So what description of is given of Christ in chapter 2, verse 4? He is the living stone. He is the living stone, rejected by men, chosen by God. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a couple more verses down. Chosen by God and precious to Him.
Bill, that living stone could also represent a firm foundation.
Absolutely, absolutely. And in fact, to that point, if you look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 35, and we won't take the time to do that this morning, but if you look at that passage, that really talks about that firm foundation, that stone cut out without hands. What is one common theme that we note here? If you look at chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 23, chapter 2, verse 4, and then chapter 2, verse 5, there's kind of a flow that goes on here. In chapter 1, verse 3, he talks about our living what?
Hope.
Our living hope. In chapter 1, verse 23, he talks about the living Word. In chapter 2, verse 4, he talks about the living stone. And then in chapter 2, verse 5, he talks about the living stones, plural. That's you and me. So we are like Him. We are like, we are of His nature. What is God doing with us, the living stones? This is so interesting. What is God doing with us as... Why does He call us living stones? What do you do with stones? You build stuff. Okay. What is He doing with us as living stones? He's building. He's building. And in fact, it says He's building a holy temple. A holy construction temple and a holy priesthood. And it's His Word and it's His Spirit in us and it's happening. And you and I can't see it. You don't see who's part of the archway. You don't see who's part of the wall here. You don't see who's part of that. But God is building His spiritual house. He is building a spiritual house out of living stones. And you and I are part of those living stones. And it is because His Spirit is in us. And what is the purpose of this living temple? And for us in particular as living stones, we are supposed to what in verse 5? we're supposed to offer up sacrifices. Now we're going to talk more about this priesthood here in the coming days, but I want to just point out kind of an illustration here, and I get your mental juices kind of flowing. In the Old Testament, the priesthood that is talked about there in the Old Testament, what kind of sacrifices and offerings did that priest or priesthood offer? Animals. Perfect animals. Everything that they did was
physical.
Good. That's the word I'm looking for. Everything they did was physical, right? They took the labors, they did all this kind of stuff. What kind of service does this priesthood offer?
Spiritual.
I would suggest, if you look in the Word of God, there are 7 distinct things that this spiritual priesthood does. 7 kinds of things that you and I offer to God. The first priest had bulls and goats and all that kind of stuff. They had a whole list of things. You'll find it in Exodus and Leviticus. But the things that you and I have as this living priesthood, as believers are built up, there are things that the Word of God spells out and says, this is what you're going to do. And one of the first things on the list, we'll talk about this next week, Lord willing, one of the first things on the list is to offer to Him the sacrifice of thanksgiving. When you see what He has done for you, can you do anything less? Can you do anything less? But just, and do you realize that when you do that, and I don't care whether you're in a closet, whether you're in a car driving, whether you're in a worship service, whether you're in this closet, I don't care where you are, if you just pause and in your mind you just say, God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. You're holy, you're righteous, you're just. Thank you. You know what that is? That's the priest offering up his spiritual sacrifice. And there's 6 others. We'll talk about them.
I could just interject a nice big thank you here for you teaching this lesson. You know, when you started out, you talked about loving each other and getting this stuff out of your life. And if there's hurt or hardship or anything like that, kind of remind me of like if you got a rotten abscess tooth, it hurts, you know it's there, you know something's got to be done, but you put it off. But eventually you do go to the dentist, which you're dreading, and it's pulled out, and then you're well again. A lot of this stuff comes into our life, and it hurts, and it's abscess, and we know it's got to be taken out, but we hate the process of doing it.
Yep.
But thank you for this lesson. It really spoke to me.
Thanks. This passage and on down through 1 Peter chapter 2, just intensely practical, folks. I hope you'll read it and meditate on it. Come back next week and we'll study it together. Father, thank you. From the bottom of my heart, Lord, I thank you for your word, for the power that it has to change our lives. And Lord, I pray earnestly that I have not in any way clouded or befuddled the word of God. May it be clear to our minds, and may we go from this place better determined, more determined than ever, to feed on the Word of God and to allow you to change our lives. Thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week.
Three notes before you get up and leave. Leah Norris.